As we continue on through the book of Mark, I'm going to be covering verses 1 through 12 today. Let's read it together before we go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, built a tower, and leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country. That vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another servant. At him, they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And so they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, he will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. And so they left him and went away." As we get into this parable today, we're really looking at a situation where the Lord is going to be dealing with official national rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation. Now understand, the nation had already rejected the Lord. They were rejecting him in many ways. Not all of them. There were believers in the nation. There were his disciples following him. But as a national whole, they were officially rejecting him. And I think this really symbolizes a turning point. They, as I said, they'd already rejected, but the turning point now was they were officially stating to the Lord, "We want nothing to do with you." And to understand why that was happening, we need a little bit of background for that. And that is that when it came to the Sanhedrin, who were the religious leaders, and we're going to see the Lord dealing with the religious leaders today, when it came to the Sanhedrin and or the religious leaders, that would be like our national leaders today. Now, what do I mean by that? Yes, they had religious leaders. And when we think of religious leaders in America, what do we think of? We think of, you know, maybe Billy Graham. And of course, he's getting old and not out that much anymore. Franklin Graham, Greg Laurie. We have some other names we could throw out there of people we think are national leaders. And no doubt it varies from group to group as we move across the different groups, because there isn't really a unified national leader anymore almost since Billy Graham has been too old to do it. But the bottom line is that's who we think of when we think of religious leaders. Now, note this. In Jesus' day, and this is what's different about their country and about ours, the religious leaders in their day were also what? They were their national leaders. So understand, when the Sanhedrin addressed Jesus, it was just like the Congress of the United States. It would be like if the Lord was at the Congress, and all of a sudden the senators and the congressmen began surrounding him, saying, "Now, what are you doing here? And what right do you have to be here? And who made you the boss?" And then, of course, the chief priest would have been the one that's in the place of what we call the president. And so you have to understand what was going on. Yes, they were religious leaders, but Jesus was in the state capitol dealing with the national leaders, and the nation now as a whole was going to officially reject him and turn away from him. And what a sad day this would have been for the Lord. Imagine the nation of Israel. God chose them. How did they get there? One family. Remember Abraham. He took Abraham, made a promise to Abraham's family, grew Abraham's family into this very large family, moved this large family down into Egypt, where God developed them in Egypt as a nation. 400 and some years go by, God brings them out of Egypt as their own nation, sends them into the wilderness, he takes care of them. He watches over them, he provides for them, and he directs and guides them into a brand new land. A new land, a land that God had set aside for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he said, "It's yours." And then he blessed them. And he nourished them, and he took care of them. And note this, he made them the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. And we see the nation of Israel back and forth throughout history being the greatest nation and then not being the greatest nation. And here's the key to remember. It depended on how they dealt with their God, whether or not they were the greatest nation on the face of the earth or not. Because God says, "The nation that honors me, I will honor. The nation that blesses me, I will bless. The nation that dishonors me, I will dishonor. The nation that curses me, I will curse." And so God's laid it out very clearly in his word. That's why they had such great success. That's why they saw God use them in such tremendous ways. So we have to get the mindset of what it was like for them in that day and not our mindset today, because it's very different when we talk about religious leaders. These two are linked. You can't pull them apart. National and religious leaders are the one. And so again, now you see, after all that the Lord has done for them, what a feeling of rejection this would have been. What a sadness this would have been after all he's done for them. And yet, that's exactly what happens to the nation that turns away. And how painful and disheartening this must have been for the Lord. He's going to lay that out now in this parable to show them where they are. He had shared with them verbally, but they weren't getting it. And so now the Lord begins to paint a picture. Now, some of you are more visual than others. I'm a more visual type person. You know, you tell me about it, it's hard for me to grasp it. You show it to me, give me a visual, then I've got it. That's what parables are for. So when you see the parables in Scripture, it comes from a word that means para, which is with or alongside. And what the Lord would do is he would take these parables and put them alongside something he was trying to teach so that we could better understand it. And now he's taking this parable about their rejection of him, the national rejection, the turning away from him, and he's showing them in picture what they're doing. Let's take up here in verse 1. Notice it says, then he began to speak to them in parables. And he said, a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now remember, he's not only painting them a picture of what he's done for the nation, but remember the episode before this, they had rejected his authority. They said, who gave you this authority? As we said, it'd be like Jesus going up to the Congress. Can you imagine if the Lord went to the Congress today and began to say, listen, here's what the Word of God says. Here's what God wants for America. What do you think the response would be of our congressmen and senators? Probably no different than the Sanhedrin. Probably many of them may be standing with him, but many of them surrounding him, wanting him dead, starting to scream, crucify, get this guy out of here. Because again, that's the kind of atmosphere we see in America that was even going on in the days of Israel when Jesus was there. And so you can imagine what was going on, being intermingled with the religious and political life. The two were one. By the way, I find it interesting in Scripture that God never separated the two. Don't you find that interesting? We have our big separation of church and state and all these things, which, by the way, is not in our Constitution. The Founding Fathers never put it in there. That was a letter written by Jefferson to the Baptists to make sure that the state would not interfere with them. The reason that was written was to say, we're not going to interfere with you. We're going to keep a separation so that we don't bother what you're doing. But there was never intended to be a separation between God and the government of God and the way this nation was set up. That's a whole other story. But that's exactly what it was with the Sanhedrin and the fact they were the national leaders. It was all one. And so they were gathering together to talk to the Lord and challenge him on his authority. Remember, we saw that last week. And now the Lord says, I'm going to show you, not only did I let you know where I got my authority, but I'm going to show you now what you're like. You don't even see yourself. But here's what happened. A man planted a vineyard. Again, the Lord uses this picture of the vineyard to show Israel what they're like and what he is like. And this was nothing new in that God had used the picture of a vineyard in the past to speak to the nation of Israel. We see the same imagery back in Isaiah 5. Where God said, you are a nation, you're like a vineyard. I planted you like a vineyard, and I put a hedge around you to protect you. I put a tower there to watch over you. I did all these things. I gave you everything that a God could do to make you thrive. I gave you all you could have. And yet instead of producing righteous grapes, you produced wild grapes. And this is where the nation of Israel is at this moment. The man is God, the vineyard is Israel. The hedge is God's protection of the nation. The wine vat is to receive the fruit that was supposed to come from the nation. And the tower is his vantage point watching over the nation. Again, the picture is very clear. God created, planted, put the nation in place, and now he's expecting the fruit to come from them, and he's expecting the fruit to be good fruit that comes from this nation. And yet instead of good fruit, they're only producing bad fruit. And the Lord's going to reveal that to them and show that it's because of the choices they've made and the things that they've done. Guys, I can tell you this week as I was going through this, this really struck me in a very serious way about the parallels between the nation of Israel and our nation today. You know, there's some today that try to say that God did not plant America, that America just happened, that God didn't have his hand in it. But when you go back and study, as I have done, the Founding Fathers and their documents and what they said and what they wrote, the Founding Fathers across the board not only said we have dedicated this nation to God and it's because of him that we're here, but God himself established it. And they tell of the miracles that happened in God establishing the nation. The very first Continental Congress, the very first Congress time they held, they had something like a 4 to 6 hour prayer session. Can you imagine that today? They were a nation. We were a nation that honored God. They were a nation that honored God. And what Jesus is saying is, you used to honor me and I made you great, but now you've turned away from me and you're going to be judged. I'm going to remove my hand of protection from you and I'm going to bring down my judgment. That's exactly what's happening here. And that's exactly what the Lord is talking about. It's a very daunting parable, if you will, if you realize what the Lord is really saying. And they hadn't listened, so he says, here's what you're like. I've done everything you need to thrive. Why have you not thrived? And again, this is a very serious passage when I think in light of our nation and what God has done for us. Notice verse 2, he says, now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. In other words, I've invested in you, now I expect a return. See, back in that day, when you leased your land to a vine dresser or to whatever they wanted to use it for, you had the rights over that land. Although you leased it to them and they were paying something for it, you still had the rights to go and take part of the produce for yourself. Wouldn't that be a sweet deal today? For you landowners, you rent out some of your land, let them plant all their wheat and their stuff out there, and then you get a part of it. It was your right to show up and take a part of that produce. And so now what the Lord is saying to them is something they would have known very well. They would have understood this. And that is, I'm sending someone, and I've sent someone to get fruit. And instead of getting the fruit, this is the way that you've treated them. Notice verse 3. And they took him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. Why? Because they wanted to keep the vineyard for themselves. You see, if the owner of the vineyard was to die, whoever was currently occupying it got to keep it. And so for them to kill out the owner or to kill out any relatives would have been advantageous. So as now we see this picture of the Lord saying, this is what the nation is like. I planted you. I've put you in place. And now I've sent my prophets to you that should get the result. They should get the fruit that comes back out of it. And used to, you gave me that fruit, Israel. But now when I come, you know what? I don't get that fruit anymore. Now when I send my servants, they get beaten. In a minute, we're going to see, he says, now when I send my servants, they get stoned with stones. Now when I send my servants, some of them you even kill. And guys, the scary thing is, throughout history, if you look at God working in nations, this is a pattern that has followed throughout church history. And that is, God raises up a nation. The nation honors the Lord. They love the Lord. Slowly, the nation begins to turn away from God. The nation begins to mock the servants of God. The nation begins to make fun of God and all these things. And then the nation eventually leads into judgment. This is my concern for where we are as a nation today. And guys, I have to say this, as I was putting this study together this week, God was really burning in my heart. I believe this message is for America today. It's for us. We're the only ones that are going to be hearing this in here, but it wouldn't surprise me to find out that in pulpits across America, a similar message was taught today, because this message was really strongly burned in my heart, I believe, by the Lord. And that is, God looks at America the same way. He says, I've given you everything. I founded you as a Christian nation. I brought your founding fathers, who men who honored God. I planted you as a nation. I gave you everything you needed as a nation. I've raised you up as a nation. But instead of now producing the godly fruit that you used to produce, like the nation of Israel used to produce, now you're producing wild grapes. You're producing ungodly fruit. And I believe that God is giving us a warning as a nation that it's time to repent. Because a lot of people have given up on America. They've said, you know what? It's too late. We've gone too far. There's no turning back. I don't know that that's true, but I know this. I'm not going to go down without a fight. And what I mean by a fight is, guys, we need to be praying. We need to be lifting our nation up to the Lord. You see, God has put in your hands the power to turn this nation around. How is that, Mark? It's this way. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Guys, we need a healing in our land today. And as I read this and I look over this and I see God dealing with the nation of Israel, it reminds me so much of what we're going through as a nation. Notice again what he says here in verse 4. It says, again, he sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones, they wounded him in the head, and they sent him away and shamefully treated him. After the first time, what would you have done? If I own property and I sent my servants back to get what was rightfully due mine, and they beat him and threw rocks at him and did all this or whatever, I don't think I would have given him a second chance. I think I would have said, that's it, you're done, get out of there. You'd have called the authorities and either in jail or you're fired or whatever the case might be. And what did the Lord do? The Lord said, no, you did that. I sent more. And this shows the grace of our God. God is a gracious God. He warns and he warns and he sends over and over. But you'll notice this pattern. As he warned them, they got more and more rebellious and more wicked. They didn't repent and they didn't turn. And I believe that God is warning and has warned America today. And the very same thing is happening with us. Guys, I think 9/11 was a wake-up call. I'm not going to get into what the reason behind that was. I'm just going to say this. I believe 9/11 was a wake-up call for our nation. And what I love about it was, is right after 9/11, you saw what happened. The Sanhedrin came out on the Capitol, and they began to sing God Bless America. Well, the Congress. And they began to sing God Bless America. Now, I'm not saying those guys are all theologians like the early founding fathers were. By the way, 29 of the founding fathers had their theology degrees. 52 out of 55 of them were evangelical Christians and very bold about their faith. And very obviously, the statistics and odds have changed over the years. But the bottom line is they came out and they sang, God Bless America. And there was this kind of, almost kind of this excitement. There was a fear. But out of that fear, it kind of drove us back to at least cry out to God as a nation. Guys, what happened? It just faded away. And now we're back to where we were. And I watch what God has done in our nation. Now, God has not only been so faithful to us, like the nation of Israel, but now we're slowly turning away from the Lord and turning against God's servants. When God's servants now go to the Congress or go to anyone else, what happens to God's servants today? They're beaten. They're rejected. They're treated shamefully. They're called right-wing fundamentalists, whatever name you come up with. The whole bottom line is that's exactly, we are repeating history right now. A nation, I believe, established by God, and the nation of Israel turned away. And then I believe our nation, established by God and turning away, and now slowly turning toward just total rejection of the Lord and rejection of God nationally. And see, this is what this is all about. Not just their rejection, but their overall national rejection. Making it clear through their leadership, this pattern going over and over. Notice again in verse 5, he says, again, he sent another, and to him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them at last, saying, they will respect my son. Now, guys, the last thing in a nation that goes before a nation is judged by God is the total disrespect of Jesus Christ. It is starting to happen in our nation. You see, early on, it started just with us. TV and movies, ridiculing the Christians, making fun, mocking. I remember we used to be a nation that, you know, a lot of people don't realize this. And the people especially that say that we weren't a Christian nation, they have no clue. Our nation, our Congress used to fund Bibles and missionaries around the world to spread the gospel. Did you know that? Can you imagine today if someone said, I'd like to introduce a bill like we used to do back in our early founding, where we put some of the tax money aside to buy some extra Bibles, and then we funded some of these missionaries that are going around the world to share the gospel. Let's kind of put that up for a vote. What do you think would happen? They would treat you like you were insane. That's where our nation was. That's how far we have fallen as a nation. And we talk about the national rejection here of the nation of Israel of the Lord. I believe that we started our official national rejection of the Lord in 1962. Mark, what was 1962? In 1962, we said, all right, you can no longer have prayers in public schools. We're removing prayer, Lord. We no longer need you. We don't want you here. We're not going to let our kids learn about praying to you here. We're going to remove you out of the schools. That's what's exciting about when Debbie was sharing about going back in, because many Christians are going back in now and taking the word of God and prayer back in. But it started there in 1962. And then in 1963, June 17th, 1963, they took the Bible out of the public schools and said you can no longer teach that. And guys, ever since they've taken the Bible out, they brought every other religion in. Have you noticed? And what's amazing to me is back in 1962 and 1963, the top things you got in trouble for? Talking in class. Running, look it up. They have them logged. You can actually look at the top 10 things back in 62 and 63. Running in class. Chewing gum when not authorized. Running in the halls. You know, that those were, whoa, you were running in the teacher. You're in big trouble. Today, in our schools, murder, rape, drug abuse. What's the difference? See, we're not getting it. As America, we're not getting it. And I think God's going to begin to raise people up to say, America, it's time to get it. You've rejected me. You've put me out. I've left you to yourself. And now you're bringing the fruit of judgment on yourself. I planted you. I gave you everything you needed. But instead of producing godly fruit, what's happening, America? You're producing ungodly fruit. Now, I'm not chastising you guys. I hope this is not coming across wrong. This is not Beat the Sheep Sunday. You're the saints of God. You're His beloved. You're the ones that are shining the light. But guys, our nation as a whole is where the passion burns in my heart, and where I feel like God's been speaking in my heart this week, saying, you know what? You are like the nation of Israel, America. You have done the exact same thing. I planted you in the new land. I gave you everything you could ever dream or imagine to establish a brand new colony and a brand new nation and all these things. I gave you everything you needed. I gave you the word of God. I gave you prayer. I gave you godly men who could teach the word of God. And throughout America's history, we've had all these great evangelists and teachers. God has just given us everything we needed. And now we're saying, you know what? We no longer need you. And we're turning our back. And instead of the godly fruit, we're producing wild grapes. We're rejecting God, kicking him out of our government, out of our schools. Did you realize this is the first time in America's history since the inception of the National Day of Prayer that our national leaders canceled it? They said, we will have no National Day of Prayer this year. They can pray at home. First time in our nation's history since we became a nation and since we had the inception of the National Day of Prayer. It's not been since the beginning, but since we've had it, it's the first time it's ever happened. And yet, guys, at the same time, what are we doing? We're inviting all the other religions and all the other things to say, you know, listen, here's the neat thing about the way this nation was established and even the way God did in the nation of Israel. God didn't force anybody to follow Jehovah. He didn't force anybody to be a believer in the God of Israel. He presented himself and said, if you will let me be your God, I will bless you and I will give you eternal life. And they chose to do that. But he didn't make anybody do that. And in America, when we were established, the same thing happened. Nobody forced Christianity on anyone. And Christianity should not be forced on anyone. It is something that is offered, but it needs to be the foundation of our nation. It has been from the beginning, and it was Thomas Jefferson and George Washington both, who in my own words basically said, if we ever get away from the Bible and what the Bible teaches, we will collapse as a nation. They were right. Our founding fathers warned us. But how many times do you hear those founding fathers' quotes anymore? Or people even know that they said these things and did these things? And so guys, when I read this, I read it with a passion. It's not just God dealing with the nation of Israel. It's God dealing, I believe, with our nation. And now what's happening is we as believers, we're the ones that are his servants in the vineyard, don't you see? We're the ones getting beaten verbally. We're the ones having stones thrown at us. And if we don't repent as a nation, we're going to be the ones that may be even jailed and put to death for our faith. Oh, Mark, that could never happen in America. Really? I bet in Israel they never believed that they would ever be putting anyone to death for following the God of the Bible. But they did it. And it's the pattern that has fallen throughout every nation that has turned away from God throughout history. God says, I will not be mocked. I will bless you if you honor me. But if you dishonor me, I will bring judgment. And so it's time, I believe, for the church to wake up. Guys, we hold the power to turn this thing around. How is that? By prayer. Just like we talked about. If my people who humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. We have that. We may not have the votes in Congress. We may not have the people in position that need to get done the things we would like to get done. But we have God on the throne. It doesn't get any better than that. He's ruling and reigning. And so the Lord again here just saying to them, you know what? I'll send them my son. Now this is the last step. Guys, what I've noticed is, and this is something I tend to notice, we go in jumps. It almost seems like as long as our life is going okay, it doesn't bother us too much. And I'm just as guilty. If it's not affecting me, I don't always know it. But when it starts to affect me, that really begins to hit home. Then I begin to respond. Guys, listen, we are protected in this nice little Bible Belt environment down here. But when laws are passed nationally, we can no longer hide behind our little wall of the Bible Belt. Once those laws are passed nationally, everyone across the nation has to obey those laws. And if they pass a law that say you cannot teach certain parts of the scripture, as they're trying to push through right now, some of you guys are going to be in trouble legally. And so it's time for us to get a little bit uncomfortable. I hope you are. We put a little bit of bologna in each seat this morning, hoping it would make you squirm. No, we didn't do that. The bottom line is I want you to squirm a little bit because I think that we need to squirm in our prayer time. We need to go to God and say, God, this is serious. We're not playing games anymore. This is not a place we can hide, a nation where we're safe and protected anymore. We're in a nation now where we're starting to lose the grip of Christianity completely if there's not a turnaround, and they're going to turn on us. And so now it's time for us to cry out to God and ask for God to pour out his spirit and send revival in his church, because if revival comes in his church, there's going to be a turnaround in this nation. You watch. But we need revival in the church. And the last thing, he said, I'll send my son. Yes, they're rejecting his servants. They're rejecting the servants that God sends to the nation of America. The same thing. They're making fun. They're mocking. You see what happens in the TV shows and the movies and the way they make Christians look. Now they're rejecting his very son in a way that I never dreamed possible. Guys, I've seen shows on TV recently that are blasphemous against Jesus. Blasphemous. Our nation used to have a fear. Well, those Christians, I may not like them, but that's Jesus. Let's be careful now around that one. Be careful, guys. Not anymore. Not anymore. They have Jesus in cartoons and Jesus in shows and just total blasphemy. Not that a cartoon's blasphemy, but what they have him doing, what they have him saying, what they're writing in books, all the things that are happening. This is the same pattern. Don't you see? The very same thing that happened to the nation of Israel is now happening to our nation. And it's time to wake up. It's time to rise up. I love that. You know, they didn't rise up. Oh, man of God. You know that? Whatever. If I knew the words, I'd sing it. You'd probably say, no, just hold that one. But guys, it's time to rise up. You know something that I see that our nation lacks is our nation seems to lack real men. Now, I'm not picking on you guys. I've simply lined up out there. I'll show you real men by the time we're done, right? I'm not talking about how tough you are and how big your muscles are. I'm talking about when I look at the leaders in our nation, Congress, Senate, state to state congresses, governors all over the nation, there are very few men that stand up and say, this is right, and we need to do it because they're too worried about losing the election. We need men who are willing to serve one term. That's who we need. We need men who are willing to serve one term. I'm here for one term. You elect me, here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. And if you guys kick me out, great. But I'm going to tell you in advance what I'm going to do, and we're going to make a stand for what's right, and here we go. That's what we need. We need people that are not afraid, not desiring to be lifelong politicians or lifelong whatever, but saying, you know, we need to do what's right before God. The Lord here says, now I'll send them my son. Certainly they won't reject him. Notice verse 7, but those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. Remember, if you kill the heir, you got to keep it all. And guys, what they were saying was, we don't want your father ruling over us. And you know what? We don't want you ruling over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. The same thing is happening in our nation today. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our government. We don't want to honor you anymore as a nation. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And the thing that breaks my heart as a pastor is the voices of much of our leadership in America today are crying, crucify him. And they may not be using those words, but that's the voice they're crying in. Yet when it's election time, they're waving the palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord or whatever. And even that's getting scarce. Again, this wasn't intended to be that kind of, you know, idea. The idea is not so much to get toward the political side. But the bottom line is, guys, is that we as a nation have turned away from God. And we need to turn back as a church and cry out for God to forgive us as a church and then watch God restore this nation. Kill him. We don't want him. Verse 8, so they took him and they killed him and they cast him out of the vineyard. This is a picture of exactly what they did to the Lord. Remember, they took him outside of Jerusalem and they hung him on the cross. Out of the vineyard. Get rid of him. The same thing we're doing with Jesus today in America. Get him out. Take those crosses down. Remove the Ten Commandments. We don't want God. We are nationally rejecting you. Leave us alone. That scares me. Because the nation that turns away from God is the nation that God turns away from. And that means we're left to ourselves. Guys, you ever been left to yourself? What were you like before you came to Christ? Everybody think for a minute, then quickly come back. Whoops, boom, you're back. What were you like before Christ? I know what I was like. You know what scares me? If I walked away from Christ, I know I'd go right back to that guy again. Don't think you won't. You will. I've seen it happen. Dear friends of mine who have walked away from the Lord, and they've gone right back to being just like they were before they came to Christ. You think, oh, that wouldn't happen. They're born again. They've changed. No, you go right back to the old flesh when you leave the spirit behind you, because that's what we are by nature. We don't like to admit that, but we are stinky. And so we have to stay with God. We have to stay close to God. And the problem is we are pulled by gravity away from God. And as a nation begins to push God out and then gets pulled away from God, we start facing the judgment of God. And we've got to come back and say, Lord, you know what? We don't want to crucify you. We want you back in our nation. And even if it's only a small voice of believers, we need to let the Lord know that he's welcome among us. Now, I know we do. He's obviously welcome here. And we love him and we proclaim his truth. But what they were saying was, is we don't want your father to run us anymore. We want to do it ourselves. Guys, as a nation, we're saying that. For the first time in history, we had our national leaders, again, not only say there's no national day of prayer, but we had our national leader, the president of the United States. Now, again, I'm not saying whether this comment is right or wrong. I'm not getting political, so hang with me. But you all heard the statement. He said, we are no longer a Christian nation. He may be right. I think he probably is. But it's the first time we've ever had someone in that type of leadership come out and say that. And there comes a point where we have to say, wait a minute, God, what is the statement we're making before your throne? We may not be a Christian nation overall anymore, but Lord, we need to be a Christian nation again. We need you, God. We can't survive without you. It says, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. God wiped out the nation of Israel. He warned them. He said, you're turning away from me. You're rejecting me. I'm going to judge you. In 70 AD, Titus came in and wiped out all of Israel, destroyed them, and wiped them out as a nation. Guys, I fear the same thing for our nation. Now, I'm not trying to preach doom and gloom. I'm just saying what is burning in my heart and continues to come back. I feel like 9/11 was a warning from God. And God was saying, that is only a small thing of what is coming for your nation if you don't repent as a nation. And the next thing I think that happens to us is going to be much larger and much harder and much worse. And I don't know if it'll be recoverable for us as a nation. I don't know what it'll be, but I think that God is warning us everywhere. We think, what can we do about the economy? How can we switch things around? Listen, God says, if you turn away from me, I'll curse you in every way. In Deuteronomy, God says, if you honor me as a nation, I will bless you everywhere you go. When you go, we come in, when you go out and your work and everything, I'm going to bless you. As a matter of fact, it gives a picture of being blessed so much that you're being run down by the blessings. It gives a picture of just they're overtaking you. It's like you're trying to get away. America for years was running. We can't get away from the blessings of God. He kept dumping them and dumping them. But God says, but if you reject me, I'm going to send curses just as strong on you. And he says, you know what? If you honor me, I'll make you a rich nation. You'll lend to other nations, but you won't borrow. That's exactly where America used to be. Can you believe that? He says, but if you turn away from me, you're going to borrow from everyone else, Israel. You're going to borrow, and you're not going to be able to pay your bills. You're going to go in debt. I'm going to destroy you economically. I'm going to destroy you in every other way. God says, I'm going to do that. And it was part of God turning up the heat. Turning up the pressure, trying to get Israel's attention. Guys, he's doing the same thing to us today. He's trying to get our attention. God is turning up the heat, and we need to respond to it. He says, you've rejected. Notice verse 10. Have you not even read the scripture that said the stone which the builder has rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. In other words, I am the cornerstone of all of the universe and all of creation, and I will be forever. Even if you reject me, Israel, you're going to pay for it one day because I'm still going to be the cornerstone. You can't get rid of me. You can temporarily put me away, but I'm going to be back to rule and reign. They put him away for 3 days. He came back and resurrected. And now he's going to come back and rule and reign the entire earth when he returns. Guys, these are serious days in which we live in. Very serious days. And I think we need to take these days very seriously as well. You know, Jeremiah said in 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We've put our faith in things that leak. We've put our faith in things that aren't going to sustain us. The economy is not what life is about. It's not about money. It's not about sports. It's not about what we can have or not have. It's God and Jesus Christ. And soon he's coming back for his church and we're going to be with him forever. And none of this is going to matter. None of it. And so it's time for us to stir ourselves and wake ourselves up. God has blessed us with an incredible nation. And again, we need to make sure that when in the blessing of this incredible nation, that we don't just completely turn away from the Lord in everything that we do. He says, have you not read? Have you not gone to the Word of God? In other words, do you not know the Word of God? And sadly, the Word of God has been put, again, out of the picture for many Americans today. No, he says, I'm going to be the chief cornerstone. And they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him, and they went away. They wanted to get him. They wanted to do him in, but they said, we can't because, you know what? We know the people are behind him. They're going to support him. And at this point, we still have the support. Guys, here's what I'm saying. There was still a level of support for the things of God and the children of Israel at this time. Although the nation had rejected, they were still afraid to do too much because the people would turn on them. And I believe that if it wasn't for the fear of the people turning on them, we'd see a lot more laws passed a lot quicker against us, even today as the church. Guys, right now there are laws that are trying to be passed in our nation that will make teaching certain portions of the Bible illegal. Did you know that? This is America. There's going to be certain portions of the Bible, if they pass the laws they're trying to push through right now, you can't share. And if you share it, you're going to be in legal trouble. Now, I don't know what that'll mean, but I know it's the beginning to something I don't like. Because, guys, how can we not speak? What are we supposed to do? Just be quiet? Again, remember Peter and John? They're up there in front of the Sanhedrin. That was their Congress. And the Congress said to Peter and John, he said, you know what? You can no longer preach in this name of Jesus. We're going to make certain things against the law. We're going to call that hate crimes. And so Peter and John, you can't do those things. And it's against the law. We forbid that. It's done. I love Peter's response. He said, look, hey, whether it's right to obey you or to obey God, you decide. But we have no choice but to obey God. And guys, what's going to happen is we have no choice but to obey God. We have two choices, either deny him or obey him. And what I'm saying is we still have the power to change this now. If we continue to sleep, and I know you're not. As a nation, if we continue to sleep and we don't wake up, it's going to happen overnight and we're not going to realize what's even happened. I can't believe the things that have already happened in the last 40 years. It's time to wake up and say, Lord, we need you. We want you back. And there may be some that say, we don't want him. That's fine. You don't have to have him. But we want you. We want you. And Lord, we want to honor you. And we want to do what we can to serve you. And God will honor that. And God will bless us because of that. As I've completely lost my place in my notes. I don't know that I read any of them today. So we'll do this teaching again another time. I hope I'm not rambling. Because I don't know always how to verbalize what's in my heart and get it across to you guys. And I don't want it to be, you know, one of those fiery sermon, you know, get louder and talk faster, you know, whatever. That's not the point behind this. I just feel like that I truly believe right now in all my heart that this is a message from God. It's very simple and basic. It's not in depth. It's not great word studies. And it's not all that. You know, all it is, repent. America, you need to repent. And I think God's going to begin to raise up people that are going to say, America, you need to repent. And it depends on whether or not we repent, whether or not we're going to survive as a nation. We are at a pivotal turning point right now. And if we continue to go down the path that we're going, we are done as a nation. I don't say that with any joy, and I don't say that with any glee. I say that with a broken heart. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah watched the nation die in front of his eyes. God was saying, Jeremiah, go tell them. Lord, they're going to hate my guts. Go tell them, Jeremiah. They're not going to let them. Go tell them. All right, I'm going to tell them. You're sinning against God. You need to repent. Stop it. And Jeremiah said, everybody hated me so much. I just said, that's it. I quit. I quit. I'm not going to say anything else. And Jeremiah said, I'm not saying another word. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the struggle. They've made up their mind. They're going to go down the path of sin. They're going to be destroyed. I'm done. And he says, but it burned in my heart so strongly, I had to speak. It bubbled up and just, boom, there it was. He couldn't hold it back. And the sad thing is, for the nation of Israel in the days that Jeremiah was saying, guys, God is going to judge this nation, the nation ignored it. I think there's a temptation to shy away from saying certain things in a pulpit. But I believe that God has been putting in my heart that he's going to judge this nation in a very harsh and firm way. And I think it's our responsibility to be honest enough to say it, not to use it as a fear tactic, not to try to scare people into the kingdom. If some of them do, praise the Lord, but that's not the point. The point is the state of the church. You know what? It's time for us as the church to make sure we have our act together. Guys, I was praying this morning, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Us, U.S., but us included in that. Not forgive them of their sins, forgive us of our sins. Guys, where are you with the Lord this morning? Where are you honestly? What are you doing when nobody's around? What is your personal life like? What is your personal walk like? What are you involved in? What are you doing? Is it something you think, well, it's not that bad of a sin? Listen, and before God can restore this nation, he's got to restore his church. His bride's got to be cleaned up. What did Peter say? Judgment begins with the house of God. We have to be the first ones to be honest about our sin, lay it out before the Lord and get right. And that's my encouragement to us this morning. Make sure you're right. Now, again, if you're right, praise the Lord. Stay on that path. But if there's something you're not right in this morning, if there's something that God is convicting you of right now, you say, you know what? I know I'm guilty of this. I know it. It's time to get your act together. It's time to get my act together. It's time for us as a church to get our act together so that we can cry out to God and God can begin to pour out his spirit and restore this nation back to the place that we were. Listen, I'm not saying force Christianity on everybody. I'm not saying that at all. That's not God's way and that's never been the church's way. It shouldn't have been. All I'm saying is, it's time for us that are the part of the church in America to honor God again and to do our best to see that our nation, where we have influence, honors God again and then ask for God to restore us as a people and heal us as a nation. Now, I will say a bit of good news here, guys, as we wrap this up. Yes, I do believe that we're heading toward God's judgment. I believe that. But here's the good news. I believe we can avert that. I do not think that we've gone too far. Some say we have. There are some guys say you can't. Again, the quote that Billy Graham made, and I can't say that I argue with it, but Billy Graham said this. He said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to offer an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. I agree with that statement. But you know what? We haven't been judged yet with fire, have we? At this point, we may be being judged in other ways. I believe we're being chastised right now as a nation. I think God is spanking us in our economy. I think God is spanking us in illness and disease. I think God is spanking us in what's been happening in our nation and in just the different events, national and natural disasters. I do believe God does those things, and I think we've been getting chastised by the Lord. And I think we were chastised, and God allowed this whole thing even back through 9/11. Again, I'm not going to get into whether or not God called that to be or not, but God obviously allowed it, didn't he? God's hand of protection was not on us on that day. And I believe that God is warning us, saying, now, I'm turning up the heat. All these events are happening. Don't just continue on as normal. Don't just act as if nothing's going on. As long as I'm okay, no big deal. It's not affecting me. I'm okay. I've got my bills paid. I'm doing all right. No, it's going to affect us as a nation. And guys, as this whole nation is judged, we live here. We live here. We can't get out of it. If there's a nuclear device that explodes in Washington or New York City or somewhere else, which they're talking about the possibilities of now, guys, does that not affect us? Listen, one of the main targets is right over here in a place called Oak Ridge. You know, we might be leading the way if something ever happened. I'm not trying to scare us. My hope is in the Lord. Guys, here's the exciting news. No matter what happens, we're going straight to be with him. Is that awesome or what? And let me say this. The Bible says, and I was thinking about this morning because I'm going, God, we're the last real holdout as a nation for God. Now, we may not be, you know, again, we may not be a godly nation anymore. That may be a correct statement that our president made. But remember, I wasn't judging his statement. I'm just saying how sad it was to hear that statement, to realize that we have gone so far that we can't even say we're a Christian nation anymore. Now, with that said, the good news is we're the last nation that has made a stand for Christianity worldwide. We're the last great nation who represents Christianity in the world. The other nations have Christians, but this is the last great nation that represents Christianity. Guys, if we're going downhill, if we're disappearing from the screen, what does that mean? That means the whole world is turning against the Lord. And what did Jesus say would happen in the last days? He said it would be like the days of Noah. And what was the day of Noah? Everyone had evil in their heart. No one did righteous. There were 8 people that were righteous and got saved out of there. Now, I know there's more than that now. There's more than 8 in this room. But the bottom line is, as our nation turns away, what it means is I'm looking at this going, God, if we're the last holdout and we're falling away, there's nowhere for us to be safe anymore. There's nowhere for the Christian to thrive and to be able to reach the world without that kind of opposition. And we've been blessed for that. Where does that leave the world? Guys, the world is getting like the days of Noah. And as we become more and more like the days of Noah, that means that the Lord's coming back soon. And so I believe it's time to lift up our eyes, not to check out, to be ready for the Lord's return, because I think it's very near with all the things that are happening worldwide and the signs that we see around us. But the bottom line is we better make sure that we have our act together first. When the Lord comes back, I want to make sure that I'm clean before him. How about you guys? You know, how much better? Listen, if you're saved, you're going to heaven, okay? You're in sin right now. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven. But suddenly you're going to be there and you're going to be in glory and you're going to be going, oh boy. He knew it, I knew it, and I didn't get it right before I was here, and here I am. Okay, you'll get over that. God is a gracious God. But guys, how much better to enter into glory with a great welcome, not losing reward, because the Bible says we will lose reward. How much better to enter in with everything God has for us, saying, I was going for it up to the very end. Well, nobody in the office was, everybody else, even our nation turned. I didn't, Lord. Guys, that's the kind of stand we need to make this morning. Listen, here's my appeal to us. Let's, first of all, as we wrap this up, make sure that we're right with God. Everybody, we're going to just pray. Make sure that your heart is right with God. If there's something you need to get it right. It's not worth it. But then we're going to pray for our nation, for God to have mercy on us and restore us as a people. We've turned away. God planted a vineyard, America. God put a hedge around it. He protected us. He put a tower in its midst and watched over us. He's used us to free other peoples around the world. He's made us the greatest nation of the world. And we've turned our back and said, we don't want the owner watching over us. We don't want your son here anymore. And now we'll do things our own way. And in that case, God only has one answer. I only have one option, and that is to bring judgment on you. It's not what I want to do, but I have no other choice than to do it. I think it's time we go to him and say, oops, sorry. Forgive us. It's time to restore. And let's ask him to do it right now. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that right now individually we would get our hearts right with you, Lord, that we would repent. You know, Lord, where we are individually, each one of us in this room. And Father, I just pray that your heart has been properly shared through this. I pray that I have properly represented you. You know my frailties. You know my weakness. You know my inabilities. Don't let me misrepresent you, Lord. But God, I also know your fire for this nation and for your church and the fact that we need to repent. And God, your word says that judgment begins with the house of God. I just pray, Lord, that we would repent, that we would be broken, that we would be the first ones, not even pointing at our nation, but pointing at ourselves. And God, right now, if there's any in this room that they know what it is, Lord, you've put your finger on it. They know what they need to repent of. Right now, they know it. Right now, God, let them not refrain from confessing it. Stir them to confess it right now, to repent of it, Lord, to ask your forgiveness, that the church might be pure. That your church might be clean. And I pray, God, you do it across America, not just this fellowship, your church. And God, that we would begin to cry out. And you said that if we repented and we cried out, you would send your spirit and heal our land. But God, I pray not only for revival in your church, I pray it would begin in your church, but then I pray, God, you'd pour out your spirit on this nation and that we would be a light to this nation. And this nation would repent before it's too late. God, you've been good to us, Lord. Thank you. You've given us a wonderful vineyard, Lord. You've given us all we could ever dream and imagine. We're the envy of the world because of your hand and your blessing. Lord, let us not throw it away foolishly like Israel did. Let us not be just totally blind to what you're saying to us, but let us respond to what your spirit is saying to the church this morning. And let us be leading the way in repentance and crying out that you'd heal our nation. And Father, I ask that you'd pour out your spirit and you'd heal America. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our president and for our Congress and our Senate and all of our leaders all the way down the line. Lord, that you would just put a fear of God in their hearts. And Lord, that you would just give them wisdom for what you've called them to do. And you would draw us as a nation to you. Lord, you can do that. I don't believe it's too late. You can restore us. You're a God of restoration. You're a God of resurrection. But I pray you would do it in us first and then burn in our hearts to pray for others to do it as well. And God, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you for what you've said to us this morning. Let us now, God, take it and put it into action. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.